encourage you to have the Word of God out in front of you. You can see our two passages for today inside your bulletin. Of course, also in a Bible, which is right down where I mentioned earlier in that shelf underneath your seat, and it'll be on the screen as well. Our two passages are both from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, the first, chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, and the second, chapter 20, verses 12 through 17. Hear now God's word, beginning in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And continuing in 20, 12 through 17. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This is the word of the Lord.
We are finishing our series called The Future's So Bright this morning. And we have looked at our five values that we have articulated as a church that we both believe are present here in our congregation among our people, and also that we want to be more and more of. And just to remind you, a value is a practice or behavior that describes and defines the culture of whatever it is, the church, organization, or business. And so here are our five values. They're also out in the narthex. We hung them at the beginning of this series, and we'll keep them out there in the narthex. Joyful passion for Christ, Bible-centered in all we do, greatness for God, disciples making disciples. And this morning, as we close this series out and look ahead to the book of 1 John, we're going to be talking about building deep relationships for Christ. And we're going to look through the lens of a well-known, deep, significant friendship, that between David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. Let's pray first, and then we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy this morning. You have created us to worship you, and through the songs we sing, the prayers that we pray, through hearing the Word of God, we want to remember that it is a tremendous gift and blessing to be able to do what you created us to do. So thank you. Thank you for gathering us here. As we take the sacrament of communion, Lord, we pray that you would seal those promises in our hearts, the great promises that you're always with us, that you've rescued us from the domain of darkness, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And for those who ought not to take communion, pray that they wouldn't, and that we would hold it in high reverence, this great sacrament. In all of this, in all of our worship, we pray that you would be pleased and that you would draw us near to you. And Lord, may your word go out and may it not return void. You promise that it won't. And so do the work that you want to do in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by talking about the state of affairs that we are in currently in our culture as it relates to friendship. We are in what sociologists call a friendship recession. Just fewer and fewer people have close friends in America. And this has been happening for a long time. There's a sociologist named Robert Putnam who in the year 2000 came out with this book called Bowling Alone. How many of you have ever seen that or remember that book? Few of you have. It's the metaphor is pretty straightforward. People used to bowl in leagues. They used to go to the bowling alley, together with other people and bowl in leagues. Now, they also used to smoke a pack a day while they were there and with their children present. So some things are just better that we don't do anymore. But we don't bowl. We bowl alone is his point. And that was in the year 2000, and it's only gotten worse. There's another sociologist. His name is Daniel Cox. He's the director of the Survey Center on American Life. And his research shows a tremendous decline in friendships. He says this: over the past three decades, the number of close friends that Americans have has plummeted. Nearly one in five Americans reported having no close social connections, a double-digit increase from 2013. Young men are faring the worst. More than one in four, 28% of men under the age of 30 reported having no close social connections. Survey conducted by the AP recently found that 18% of the public had no more than one person outside their immediate household that they could turn to for help. Think about that. That's the current state of affairs. A couple other statistics since 1990, those who would say, I have zero friends, not one, has quadrupled from 3% to 12%. And also in the last 10 years, roughly, we used to spend about 7 hours a week with friends. It is now less than 3 hours. Probably all kinds of reasons for that, but that is the state that we find ourselves in. And my next point is simply that friendship is one of God's greatest earthly gifts. It is a tremendous gift that fewer and fewer people have. And the Bible speaks to this very clearly about the value and the incredible gift of friendship. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some of you know what this means. If you have tumultuous family relationships, you know you have some friends who they would stick by you thick or thin, and it is a huge blessing to have that. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 speaks similarly. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And as we look at the scripture that Pastor Ken read, we see that this is an incredible friendship that David and Jonathan have. And I want to give you some background on what this friendship is about and who you may be new to the Bible. You may not know what the narrative is at this point in the Bible. But Israel, the nation, God's chosen people, they have just asked God for a king, and he has given them a king. And this king's name is Saul. So Saul is the very first king in the history of Israel, and his son Jonathan is the heir apparent. And so that's who Jonathan is. And then David, you've probably heard of David. In the previous chapter, in 1 Samuel 17, one of the most famous stories in the Bible happens. You may have a guess what that story is. David and Goliath. So Goliath is this giant of a man who is taunting the Israelite army. He is a Philistine, and they're squaring off. And Goliath defies the armies of Israel and the God of the armies of Israel and says, bring it. Anybody who wants to come fight me? And instead of us, our armies doing battle, we'll just do 1v1, and whoever wins, wins, and no one will go and fight him. And it could have been Saul who was responsible. Saul didn't go. No other men went. And David is a young man. He's probably a teenager. And he comes, he's not even part of the army. He comes to the battlefront to give his brothers food. And he hears this guy taunting and really blaspheming the living God. And he's upset, and he decides that he wants to go fight this huge warrior, and Saul lets him go. First, he puts on Saul's armor, and it's so big and heavy, he can barely move, and so he chucks that, and he just goes with a slingshot. And Goliath is coming at him, and he fires his stone, and it smacks Goliath in the head, and he falls down dead. And the Israelite army rushes to the battlefield, and they rout the Philistines. And so David becomes this incredible new sensation. He's famous in Israel. And so that's what happens in chapter 17. And David and Jonathan were about the same age. And so in chapter 18, Saul decides that David should be part of his household, that he's this young man who has incredible promise, and he brings him into his household, and that's when David and Jonathan meet in 1 Samuel 18. And it says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and it says that two more times in chapter 20. Are you familiar with Anne of Green Gables? You may know that story. Okay, what's the friendship called? A kindred spirit. That's what that's what Anne calls her friend. We're kindred spirits. So Jonathan and David immediately click. They're good buddies. They're just good friends, and they love each other. And Jonathan loves him like a brother. Well, in the time between 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 20, David just keeps, he has victory after victory, success after success. Saul sends him out on these various war parties. He keeps coming back successful. And you would think that Saul would like that because that gives him success. But that's not what happens. Saul, there's one moment where things shift, and it's when David comes back after yet another victory, and there's this song that whoever came up with the song, it goes like this. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And that is the moment where Saul gets eaten up by envy, jealousy, and anger. And in this part of the narrative, David knows that there is something terribly wrong. He knows that he's in trouble, but they don't quite know exactly what's going to happen. And so at this point, Jonathan makes a decision that he is going to honor the living God above even his father. Now, you know that the Word of God teaches what we're supposed to do with our parents, right? We're supposed to honor them, honor your mother and father. But if your mom and dad are being disobedient to God, then who are you first and foremost called and commanded to obey? Called and commanded to obey God above even your parents. And Jonathan displays this in the way he treats David. Look at the text. It says, now again, they're not sure what's going to happen. And so Jonathan is going to figure this out with David not putting himself in harm's way. And he says, when I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he's well disposed toward you, David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So in that moment, he decides that he is going to stand by loyally his friend David. Now, I want you to think about this. If you had a peer of yours who experienced, and maybe you have experienced, maybe this is happening right now, a friend of yours, just success after success after success, and meanwhile you are just kind of treading water, how does that often make us feel? Well, jealous, right? Envious. And what's amazing is that if anybody would have been threatened, it wouldn't really have been Saul. He's a generation older. It would have been Jonathan. But Jonathan is the one. Now, we don't know anything about what's happening in Jonathan's heart. The text just doesn't give us any of that detail. But it's clear that Jonathan has, if he's wrestled with this, he has overcome his temptation to envy and feel jealousy. And that's a beautiful thing. If you are feeling envious, jealous, well, welcome to the human family. We all, I think, feel that way at one time or another. But that doesn't mean that we should just allow it to fester and grow in our hearts. Envy, jealousy, those are emotions to be repented of. We have all kinds of emotions, and it's not like we have zero control over them. The ones that are sinful, we ought to repent of. Amen? So Jonathan, he's not afflicted by that. And his deepest interest is to please God and to be loyal to his friend. And so he tells his friend, it says, do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. That's what Jonathan says to David. Jonathan knows that David has, the Lord is using him. And so he just asks David to return the same kindness. And then it says, Jonathan made a covenant. Do you notice that in verse 3 of chapter 18, Jonathan made a covenant with David? And then in verse 16, it says, he made a covenant with the house of David. And they swear that they will love each other. And then it says he loved him as his own soul. So this covenant is a very important concept in the Bible. And a covenant is a promise that we make before God. Here's the definition. A promise before God that puts the relationship above the individual and what we might feel or want in the moment as an individual. Does that make sense? The relationship is now more important than what we feel as an individual. So what is the most important covenant that you can make one person to another, man to a woman? It's marriage. And that, when you make that covenant stand before God, you are vowing that your marriage is now more important than what you might want in the moment. But there are all kinds of other covenants that we make, and most of them are, not all kinds of other, there are a few other that I'll mention. Last Sunday, in the first service, we had a baptism, okay? And the baptism was Hudson Hussein. Some of you know Farouk and Rachel. They have two boys, and Hudson was baptized. Well, do you know what Rachel and Farouk did when they stood up? Made a lot of promises. They made vows before the Lord and before you all to raise their children in the Lord, in the faith. And then, now, if you may not have been there. You may have been at this service. But the whole congregation made a vow. And, you know, by proxy, you made this vow as well, which it just gets me thinking, like, you should probably be aware of this, that you made a vow. What do we do when a family stands up here, an individual stands up here and is baptized? What do? We make a vow. What's the vow? To help that person grow in their faith and to pray for them. So, brothers, sisters, we ought to be writing down the names of everybody who's baptized so that we can pray for them to keep that vow. Here's another vow. When you join the church, you make a membership vow. Do you know what that means? Praise God, we have a lot of people who are joining NAPC in the coming month, and we are very excited about that, but we want them to know what they are getting into. And what they're getting into is a vow before the Lord that thick or thin, they're sticking around. Now, if something happens in the church that takes us way far from biblical teaching and sound theology, you should leave the church, including this one, okay? But barring some disaster or me telling you that I'm going to, like, I'm raising money for a private jet for my own health and wealth ministry, okay? Please leave if that happens. Barring anything like that or bad theology, you're stuck here. You made a vow. You made a promise to stay here. So if your feelings are hurt, or if I say something you may not agree with, or if somebody else does something that is mean, tough luck. Work it out. Okay, we're a family. We made vows to each other. It's really quiet in here. Can I get an amen? Thank you. That's what a covenant is. And that's the covenant, the friendship covenant that Jonathan and David make to one another. And it's incredibly powerful. And it actually sustains David through a very, very dark time. And that's what friendship does. It gives us support and courage in really dark times. Because what happens right after this is Jonathan tells David, hey, you got to get out of here because my dad is trying to kill you. Leave. And he goes. And for the next, I don't know how many months or years, he is in hiding. He's hiding in the deserts and caves. And Saul is bringing the army against him to try to kill him. And it's a terrible time. What kept him alive was his friendship with Jonathan, and it sustained him. And then not long after this, it's tragic, but Saul, because of his disobedience to God, and God judges him, and he dies in combat. And then Jonathan dies in combat as well, though Jonathan has been faithful. And David then soon after becomes king. And years after this, years later, there's an opportunity for David to fulfill his part of the covenant. because Jonathan has a son, and his name, unfortunately, is Mephibosheth. Okay? If you're pregnant, don't name your son that, please. Mephibosheth. He's also lame. He can't walk. And we can presume that he's not well-to-do. And David finds this out, that his Jonathan's son is still around, and they meet. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I'm your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And the covenant friendship, that deep relationship that Jonathan David had built, it extends beyond merely their friendship and their generation. This is a part of why it's so tragic. There's so few people with friends in our day. And it literally, it does get you through dark times. And it literally can kill you not having friends. This is another researcher. Her name's Elizabeth Gilbert. A meta-analysis of 70 independent studies found that feeling socially isolated and lonely reduced longevity as much as severe obesity or smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Isn't that amazing? God said it's not good for man to be alone in Genesis 2:18. That's true in marriage. It's also true in friendships. And what's really wonderful about our church is that I have seen over and over many people develop deep friendships here. I have been the recipient of the love of friends in this church, and it's a wonderful thing. Just last week when my dad was in the hospital, I heard from so many people who expressed their concern for him and their love for us, and it makes just a tremendous difference. Many of you, yesterday we had our small group leaders training, and we're talking about our groups, and a couple of folks shared that some of their deepest, most, their best friends are in their small group. Remember, 10 or 11 years ago, we were in the old church building, and we were decorating it for Christmas, and there were a group, there were five or six couples who were new to the church, and they were helping out with this, and this was, maybe the first thing they did outside of church, and they were all together, and I came up to them, and we were getting ready to start small group series, and I said, "Hey, you guys, you're now a small group." And one of them ended up leading, and they are like they some of their closest friendships happen there. And the truth is, our friends give us tremendous support when we need it the most. They also give us courage. This is how C.S. Lewis put it in his book, The Four Loves, one of the chapters about friendship. He says, "Alone among unsympathetic companions, I hold certain convictions timidly. But put me back among my friends, and these same convictions become once more indisputable. The opinion of this little circle, while I am in it, outweighs that of 1,000 outsiders. For we all wish to be judged well by our peers, by those after our own heart. Theirs is the praise we really covet, and the blame we really dread. The little pockets of early Christians survived because they cared exclusively for the love of the brethren and stopped their ears to the opinion of the pagan society all around them." I find this to be absolutely true. I've been a pastor here for almost 20 years, very blessed to have been in one place for that long, and I'm privileged to be your pastor if this is your church. There have been times, and I don't want to overstate this, but still, there have been times where I have been publicly slandered and maligned and criticized. And I don't know if it's just that I'm older or that I've been through it, but I don't think that bothers me anymore, at least very much. Because you know what I really care about? I care about being faithful in front of you. And I don't mean that I want to please you like man-pleasing. Like I know that you are following Christ. And so if I have your respect and we're all going in the same direction, what people say down on Market Street about me or this church, pfft, doesn't matter. That's how we are supposed to function, brothers and sisters. And in a world where increasingly the beliefs of biblical Christianity are coming into conflict with what the good and the great believe, well, we're going to need it. We're going to need it. We have this symposium that you've probably heard about coming up next Saturday. Really encourage you to come because it will help give you courage. Andrew Brunson, a missionary in Turkey who was in jail for his faith for a year and a half, is going to speak. And Aaron Wren, who just came out with this book called Life in the Negative World. I'm almost done with it. It's really is a great book. And in it, he talks about how if we're going to survive in the negative world, we need to, quote, develop the strength of our Christian community. And that means friendship, tight, deep bonds of relationship. And when we do that, when we actually practice this, what happens is you and I then shine the light of Christ. We shine the light of Christ in the world through our love for each other. And that's what Jesus told us would happen in John 13. He told us this, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so I want to be very practical in closing, and I want to talk about, you know how I've been saying pretty consistently during this series, like just take one step, you know, in your making the Bible the center of your life, just take one step, or in joyful passion for Christ, take one step in that regard, and discipling people, take one step. Here's one step. I want you to pick one of these things that you can do, okay? If you are here in this church and what I've been saying is true of you, you actually have deep friendships. You have people who love you and who you love. Then if you have friends, tell them. Tell them that you love them. Tell them you really appreciate them. And then invest in that relationship. Invest in them. Go and hang out with them. Ask them if they have time to hang out with you soon. Or maybe host them. You know, there's a huge social event coming up in a week. Do you know what that event is? Man, who cares? I don't care if the Chiefs or the 49ers win, but it's a good like excuse to get together. So host a party. And invite someone, invite me if you want. But have people over, hang out with people, friends. And if you don't have friends here, and that is very possible, and that could be possible because, I don't know, we're sinners who sin, and it's not perfect, and sometimes you feel like you're on the outside, and that's bad. I don't want that to be the case. All of us who are part of this church want it to be a place where we go deeper and deeper in friendship. But if you want friends here, then take one step. Reach out to someone. You're going to leave this service. You're going to go out there, and you're going to drink even more coffee, which is amazing. Ask somebody to go get coffee when it's not on our dime, okay? Go hang out with them and get to know them better. Like, it's really easy to do. Just say, hey, I want to get to know you better. Can we go have coffee or whatever it is that you want to eat or drink? Small group. Bibles, did you know that small groups are starting? Have you heard that? I hope so. They're starting next week. If you're not in a small group, it isn't too late. You can jump into a small group. We have men's and women's Bible studies that are meeting, and you can jump into those right now. It's a way to develop deeper relationships. You who are, raise your hand if you're a student. If you're in 5th grade through 12th grade, raise your hand up. Isn't that great? That we have all those students in here? Let me ask you, thank you. It took the worship leader to start that one, to the clapping. Listen, if you are in 5th through 12th grade, we have opportunities for you to get to know. You might feel like, I don't know anybody, I wish I did, but I just don't fit in. No, you do. You just don't know the other kids yet. Come to youth group. Come to 5th and 6th graders, we do this thing once a month where we gather here in the evening on Sundays, and it's tonight, 5th and 6th grade. I think is it at 5? 5 o'clock in the community room. So come, might be your first time. Come anyway. If you want to get here early, for you all who come to Acoustic, we're now doing something between services. We're serving donuts to you, 7th through 12th graders. Isn't that great? We're serving donuts to you and teaching the catechism. So come, okay? Donuts. Last thing, serve. If you want to get to know other people, then just sign up to serve. And the people who are around you who also are serving, you'll inevitably start talking to them and getting to know them. There are all kinds of things that you can do to get to know and build friendships, to get to know people here. And I want you to imagine in a world where, and it looks like everybody's friends with everybody. You know what I mean? Like you see people in your neighborhood, oh, they're doing great. They're not. They need friends. And what if this place became known in this community as the place where you come and people genuinely care about you and you get to know other people and you make friends with them? That would shine the light of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. We really, brothers and sisters, think about this. We really should be like the mafia here, except Christian. Like, we're not killing anybody, whacking people. We're not doing all that. We're not doing illicit, you know, anything. But what we want to be is we want to have each other's backs. Like, we want to be a place where you come and you have friends who will defend you. You have friends who will stand up for you, friends who have your back. And that's what we aim to be for Jesus' glory and for our joy, like the Christian mafia. Let's pray. Father, we do want to be a place where we develop the kinds of friendships that last for entire lifetimes. And we pray that you would do that by the power of your Spirit. It's not something that happens easily in a culture where we're all incredibly busy and where we don't take the time to just be together, where we're distracted by a million different things. Lord, we pray that this place would be different, that we genuinely would build deep relationships for Christ, and that because of those deep friendships, we would see other people come to know you, come into this community, and by the love that we have for each other, that they would come and see, and that they would experience the love that only Jesus can provide through his death, his resurrection, and by his Spirit. We pray that, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.